Well, as we are nearing the conclusion of our series through the book of Esther in the Old Testament, I'm going to ask you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. This particular chapter provides to us one of the primary results of the deliverance of the Jews during the time of Esther. And of course, we've already spent a lot of time looking at that. But what was the result of all of these things? What was the result of God, who never changes, His final deliverance of His people during that time? Well, it was the establishment of a new holiday, and appropriately so. It was the feast and the festival of Purim, which we learned a little bit more about last Sunday. And of course, that word Purim reminds us of the lots that were cast by that wicked Haman simply to determine the day that the Jews were to be destroyed. He was gambling with their lives. But what happened instead? In Psalm 33:10, I think we see a pretty good summary of what took place. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. In other words, God, in His great power and through His gracious providence, canceled out Haman's wicked plot to destroy His people. And God is always the same. He does the same for all those who come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He canceled out that plot, that plan, and delivered His people from destruction. And that became the true reason for the season of the holiday of Purim, which of course, even today, year after year, in the springtime, the Jews celebrate in order to remember what is recorded in this book. In fact, they try to read at least twice during those Purim days. And much of Esther chapter 9 records for us just how the Feast of Purim came to be. It was first established by the people themselves. Remember? When all throughout the Persian Empire, they defended themselves and even were able to strike out at their enemies. And over 75,000 of those who tried to kill them were instead defeated and destroyed. And on the day that the people had rest, they just spontaneously celebrated. Now remember, the Jews were not just in one location there in the land of Israel. They were scattered all throughout the Persian Empire, from India to Ethiopia, pockets and communities of Jews. And so there on the 14th day of the month Adar, when they finally had rest from their enemies in the provinces, they just started celebrating. They started feasting. They started giving gifts to each other. And of course, in Shushan, in the city of Shushan, they asked for one more day. And then the next day they had rest and again spontaneously erupted in celebration. And so the people established this great holiday. They were so ecstatic over the deliverance that God had given to them over all of their enemies. Well, then we find later on in chapter 9 that Mordecai, now the prime minister over all of the land of Persia, sent out a letter. This letter was using the postal system of Persia, and they went out to encourage the people to continue to celebrate every single year exactly the way they did before. He wanted them to never forget the feelings of those days, from great distress to great jubilation. And he never wanted them to forget the freedom that God had given to them. But then we come to our passage here this morning, where another letter is sent out. This time, this letter is authorized not just by Mordecai, but Esther the queen herself, the one who bravely went before the king, her own husband, with great courage, thinking and knowing that at any moment she could be destroyed and killed, yet she came before the king to plead for the lives of her people. And so this letter was sent out and authorized by Mordecai and Esther to confirm this practice of this new holiday of Purim for all of their generations to come. And that's why they still establish it today. The people celebrated. Mordecai said, "Keep it up." And now Esther says, we need to celebrate and remember these days for all time. And it is this second letter that we read about and learn more about in verse 29 through the end of this chapter. We're going to read this together. Beginning verse 29, "Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority, with all power, to confirm a second letter of Purim." And the contents of this letter is what follows. "And they sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces," again, Jews were everywhere, "of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth." Why? to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry. And this decree of Esther, contained in that second letter, confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Now, as we come to these verses, it would seem at first that this second letter of Purim does little more than the first letter of Purim. The first letter we find earlier in this chapter, in verse 20, that was sent by Mordecai just saying, hey, keep it up. Every year you need to celebrate this. But even though there were probably many similarities between Mordecai's letter and ultimately Esther's letter, there were some key differences, and really one major difference as well, that we will look at. And that difference is what motivated Esther herself to communicate with her people a passionate message for them. A passionate message. In the words of John Trapp, Esther wrote these words out of a holy zeal for God and a godly jealousy over her people, lest they should hereafter slight or slack in this service. She wanted them to never forget what God had done for them. And isn't that what our responsibility should be as believers? Personally, we need to never get over and never forget what God has done in our lives, and then remind each other of what God has done for us and for them. Esther did not want her people to forget the real reason for the season of Purim. And so we see three things about this message this morning. The first thing is the great power of this message. The great power of this message contained in that second letter of Purim. Again, verse 29, Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm a second letter of Purim. Now, this second letter was initiated by Esther herself, so it was clearly important to her. It clearly was significant and special to her. And so we read of the great importance of this message. It was something that was worth all of the time, all of the effort, and even all of the expense to get this message of the queen out to all of her people, no matter where they lived in the Persian Empire. And there in verse 30, we see that there were Jews in every single one of those provinces. It was sent to the Jews, and it describes 127 provinces. There were communities and pockets everywhere, and she knew that they needed to hear this heart's plea that she had for them. And so Esther, along with her adopted father Mordecai, used all the resources available to them, including that famous Persian postal system. Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed round. This motto did not originate with the U.S. postal system. This motto originated back in Persia with their postal system. It was so efficient, so fast, that they were able to get decrees from the king there in Persia, and it was able to spread out all throughout the empire, from Ethiopia in Africa, all the way to India, and that was what Mordecai and Esther used to get the first decree that they wrote, then the first letter of Mordecai to say, hey, keep on celebrating, and now this second letter. Imagine the expense and the effort that went into this. It was an important message. Esther's message was so important that they used whatever resources they could to share it with her people, who of course were God's own people. But we also read of the great influence of the messengers. Remember, both Esther and Mordecai are the ones that sent this message all throughout to their people. We also need to remember that before everything that happened that we've gone through in the book of Esther, Esther and Mordecai were ordinary Jews. They were from an ordinary tribe, trying to live out an ordinary life in a foreign land. But really, Persia, for Esther and Mordecai, was not all that foreign to them. They likely were born there and grew up there near Shushan. And of course, Esther herself was orphaned as a child and then adopted by her older cousin. So there really wasn't that much special or significant about them except for Esther's God-given beauty. But once again, in God's own providence, He raised those two individuals to become very powerful He raised them to their positions. Esther became queen. Mordecai became the prime minister. And even though they had no Jewish royal blood running through their veins, remember, the royal tribe is the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin. They recognized that they had been raised up for such a time as this. And God gave them opportunities to share what they had been given to their own people. And isn't that what God also does with those who are His true children? You may just be an ordinary person from an ordinary family trying to live a basically ordinary life, but you know there's something special about you if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may not have royal blood in your veins. Now, some of you might, if you go back in the genealogies. But most of us probably don't have a whole lot special going on in those veins, in those genes. But this is true of every child of God. Revelation 1:6. Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests before God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that is exactly what took place in the life of Esther and in the life of Mordecai. And now, as a queen and as a prime minister, God giving them that special position, they had taken a deep interest in the welfare of their people. This is when Esther became a queen. And this is when Mordecai became a prime minister, because they wanted to serve their people. And then they used their influence and they used the opportunities that God had graciously and providentially provided to them to get the message of their deliverance out to all of their people with a decree and two letters. And what we find is in this second letter, it is a united message. We have Esther and Mordecai not only penning this, but sending out, publishing it so everyone would know that they are together on this. It was a united message, but it was also a very urgent message. Now, what could have been so urgent that hadn't been addressed in Mordecai's first letter? What's so different between the two? Well, we'll see that here in a moment. But doesn't the power of Esther's message remind us of our own message of deliverance? The young lady sang about how Jesus Christ is always the same. And the message of deliverance that we have in the Old Testament all throughout the pages is a foreshadowing of our own message of deliverance through Jesus Christ and His gospel. It reminds us of the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. It reminds us how it is a message of such great importance, the gospel is, that God the Father, the creator of all things, the creator of all mankind, sent His only begotten Son into this world so that we might live through Him. You see, there is no greater message than the gospel. And there is no greater messenger than Jesus Christ Himself. And that is why He came to deliver and redeem His people from their sin and from their impending destruction. And then, you know what God did? He gave every single one of His people, all those who believe in Him, His power, His authority, to tell others about His great message. What a privilege it is for you to be a child of God. You really are a king or a queen. You really are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And now, after Jesus had already went to the cross, and Jesus had already been buried in the ground, and Jesus had already risen from the dead, He gave a great commission to all of His people. And what is that? Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Kind of reflects the power of Mordecai and Esther and how they wanted to portray the message of deliverance to their people there in that day. But Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." His power is greater than that of Mordecai and that of Esther. And that's why He commissions you and I to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, every Christian today, every true child of God today, has a message to tell. Esther had a passionate message to tell her people. And so do you. And so do I. It's a message of great importance, and that's why we need to use every opportunity that we have and every influence that we have to simply get that word out and tell it to other people. Again, you may not be an Esther. You may not be a Mordecai. But where you are placed in the family of God, God has given you influence around people. Whether it's family members or neighbors or people that you work with, to be the light and the salt and to tell them the message of deliverance, just like Esther and Mordecai did to their people. It's a message to tell. And it was a great, powerful message. But we also see from Esther chapter 9 that it was a great peace in that message. There was great peace in this message. In verse 30 it says that he, Mordecai, using his power, using his authority, sent the letters. Imagine how many letters must have been penned and sent. It's 127 provinces. There might have been even more communities of Jews, but he used all the resources that were at his disposal, all those Persian scribes writing it out, likely on clay tablets, to distribute all throughout the empire. He sent those letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth. So we see that this second letter of Purim, initiated by Queen Esther herself, was sent out in a very special way. Again, in the words of verse 30, with words of peace and truth. Now, this was not the normal way that the Persian government would probably operate. When the king would have a decree, or even Haman would send out a decree, it was sent out with firmness. It was sent out with strength. And if you fail to obey this law and fail to do this decree, you would be punished severely. But that's not how Mordecai and Esther sent out this second letter. It was sent out with words of peace and truth. You see, to Esther and Mordecai, the Jews were so much more than mere subjects. Now, it could have been that way. Esther could have been swelled up with great pride and thinking, hey, I am now the queen of all the empire of Persia. You need to come and grovel at my feet. But no. We've seen a very special character in this woman, a character of humility and grace and strength and courage. You see, the Jews were not just mere subjects, they were their own people. They were part of their own family. They were God's people, even though they likely hardly met many of them as they're scattered throughout the entire empire. Mordecai and Esther knew that God had placed them there for such a time as that in order to serve their people. And so they sent out this second letter, they sent out this message, again, with words of peace and truth. Now that can describe the manner of the message. That is, they sent out this word, they sent out this message with words of thoughtfulness and tenderness. And of course, we know that that is the way we ought to operate in our lives as Christians. When we're sharing the gospel, we speak the truth in love. And we ought to have a graciousness about our speech and a graciousness in presenting truth to others. And of course, Mordecai and Esther did not want to burden their people. They wanted to encourage their people. It wasn't just say, hey, you've got to keep these days of Purim or else. It was, you've got to keep these days of Purim so that you can remember the gracious works of God's deliverance in your life. They were to encourage them and promote their peace, their shalom. And as those Jews received that letter, that second letter, they would have experienced what is described in Proverbs 25, verse 25, I'm sure, where it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Shushan there in Persia was a far, far country for many of them. They heard about this place. They knew that there was a king there. They might have even known that there was a queen after Jewish descent who was living right there in the palace. But they still wondered, how did that affect them? How would this be beneficial to them? And then they receive this first letter of Mordecai and the second letter of Esther, and they are hearing such good news. You've been delivered, finally delivered from your enemies. Rejoice and keep celebrating every single year. Don't let a single year go by without you remembering what God has done for you. This is what this salvation was all about. So yes, they were words of thoughtfulness and tenderness, of peace and truth. But I do think that these words were more than just a salutation. Sometimes we might even pen those words as we're writing a letter, or writing an email to someone. It's more than just a greeting. The words could also describe the very message of Esther itself. This message contained words of peace and truth. Or the letter contained words of peace that were based on the truth that took place there in Esther. She was describing them, the whole story. You just know the half of it. You just know the part where you were able to defend yourselves and then were delivered from your enemies. Oh, but there was so much more to that story that you've got to hear. That you've got to see God's providential hand at work in my life and in my father's life and ultimately in your life. There were words of peace that were based on truth. Now, what else can these words describe for us today? This is what we find not just in that second letter of Purim, but I think we can apply it to the entire book of Esther itself. As we've been going through verse after verse and chapter after chapter, have you not heard words of peace and words of truth and even words of great hope? Not just hope for the people back then, but again, Jesus is always the same, but hope for you and I today. Words of peace and truth and hope. But of course, we know that Esther is not an isolated book in the Word of God. This entire book can be called words of peace and truth and ultimately hope. But I know that these words can also describe our own message of the gospel and really of Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't Jesus the Word sent from heaven to you and to me? John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became man and was manifested here so that He could give us words of peace and truth. John 1:14, we're told that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, peace and truth. Jesus Himself is the greatest Word of peace and truth and hope. And so when Esther and Mordecai sent out this letter, they were following after Christ Himself, their coming Messiah, with their own words. They were demonstrating the Messiah's character and the Messiah's mission, and they used their power to present peace and truth to their people. And if God gave them eyes to see and ears to hear that word of peace and truth, their hearts would have been drawn more and more to the promise of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ultimate deliverance that He would give them, not just from national turmoil, but from their own sin. This is our message as well, isn't it? This is our message to tell, because peace and truth is what is needed most in hearts and lives today, isn't it? How many times do people struggle with peace? Not just peace outward conflict, but peace inner conflict within their own heart, within their own soul, and even before God Himself. The Bible says that there is no peace in the heart of the wicked. They may try to fill their heart and their lives with all sorts of stuff to try to get some semblance of peace, but there is no peace, true peace, peace with God, peace in your heart, peace even with other people apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have a message to tell. It is the only source of real peace and even the only source of real truth. The opposite of truth is a lie. Last night when we were doing the Grace Kids night, we went through one of the I Am statements of Jesus Christ where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we talked about the opposites of those words. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of truth is a lie. But we talk about the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And so we understand that we have a message of truth. Everyone else who thinks there's another way to heaven, another way for peace, another way to God, is lying to themselves and they're deceiving themselves. And of course, the devil himself has blinded their eyes to that truth. We have a message of peace and truth. We have a message to tell. And why don't we share it with so many others? That is what God Himself offers through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 33:6, just a few verses from that famous verse, call unto me and I will answer thee, right? Jeremiah 33:6, the Lord himself says, I will bring you health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Isn't that what the gospel gives to you and to me? Not just a little peace and truth, but an abundance of peace and truth. And if you have a struggle in your heart with peace and truth, just go back to the source of peace and truth, God himself and the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you an abundance of peace and truth. Because peace and truth, what was penned by Mordecai and Esther, can only come from the Lord. Have you received this in your life today? Have you received the peace of God and the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ? Do you have peace with him? Peace in your heart? This is our message to tell. It's a message of peace and truth. Very much like that second letter of Purim, initiated and written and then published by Esther and Mordecai. But then we see in verses 31 and 32 the great purpose of this message, this second letter of Purim. It says that they were written to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined or confirmed them, and as they, the people, had confirmed or decreed for themselves and for their seed, what? The matters of the fastings and their cry. In verse 32, and the decree of Esther once again confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. We see first and foremost in these verses that the great purpose of the second letter of Purim, penned by Queen Esther, was to confirm those days among the Jews. In fact, even though the word is translated a little differently in these two verses, four times in two verses, the same word is used to confirm. Again, verse 31, it was to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had confirmed them, and as they had confirmed for themselves, same word, and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry, and then the decree of Esther confirmed, same word, these matters of Purim. You see, Esther and Mordecai knew how prone they are and how prone we are as simple people to forget. So they wanted to keep driving it home. You've got to know what God has done for you. You've got to know about the deliverance. You've got to know about the danger. You've got to know about everything that God has done for you. And you've got to confirm your commitment to celebrate these days every single year for the rest of your lives and the rest of your generations. But we also see that this second letter of Purim was also sent to complete their understanding of what took place. I asked at the outset, what's the difference between Mordecai's first letter and Esther's second letter of Purim? We find it here in this verse. You see, the Jews were not only to remember to celebrate their days of deliverance, they were also to remember the matters of the fastings and their cry. Esther wanted the people before, during, and even after their celebrations to never forget the whole story of their deliverance. I mentioned in our Sunday school class how there are many talented singers that often sing Christmas carols that we listen to on the radio or maybe at home to kind of set the mood for the Christmas season. We enjoy those. We might be encouraged by those and blessed by those. But yet, how many people celebrate the reason for our seasons, like Christmas time or even Easter, and they ignore the whole rest of the story? They celebrate the gift-giving, and they celebrate the festive occasions. They celebrate all the fun things that they can remember about Christmas, and they forget about why Jesus came. They forget that this little baby in the manger grew up and then was mocked and ridiculed and crucified so that he would die. He was born to die. Or on Easter, how everyone celebrates Easter. They might even go to a church service, but ultimately it's about, again, candy and chocolate and the Easter bunny, and they forget about the real reason for the season. And Esther says, I want you to celebrate, and celebrate like you've never celebrated before, but never forget the matters of the fastings and of their cry as well. You see, there was the great deliverance, but she said, you've got to temper that with the great danger that you were facing before. She says, you need to remember the first decree of Haman, the one that was written by him to destroy all of you. You need to remember the great danger that you face, not just as a nation, but as families and as individuals, your children. You need to remember the painful distress that you felt when there seemed like there was no hope for you. We get a picture of that back in chapter 4, verse 3, remember? When they heard that Haman wanted to destroy them, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther says, don't forget about the matter of your fastings. Don't forget about the matter of your crying. You see, the impending destruction of that fateful day kept coming closer and closer and closer. And she said, never forget how you felt. Never forget the kind of danger that you were in. And so the Jews were not to enjoy the great feast of Purim without first remembering the sorrowful and fearful fasting that took place when they heard of Haman's desire to kill them. And the fasting that Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews there in Shushan undertook for 3 days just before she risked her life to appear before the king. She said, don't forget about the fasting. Don't forget about the sorrow. Don't forget also about the tears that were welling up in your eyes. The Jews were not to enjoy the great celebrations of Purim without first remembering the bitter and tear-soaked cries that they had and even their children had. She wanted them to remember the whole story. Don't just sing the Christmas carols without remembering what it meant for Jesus to come and for Jesus to die and for Jesus to be buried. Don't forget about the truth of your deliverance and the reason you needed to be deliverance in the first place. This was the whole story that they needed to remember during those days of Purim. And I believe one of the main reasons she did this is because she knew that the darker it is, the brighter the light will seem when it's finally turned on. And how much greater joy those celebrations would be filled with when they remembered the heartfelt distress that they were going through just a few days and weeks and months before. Just yesterday, I was up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and just had a quick trip. Went up Friday, came back yesterday to go to the funeral of my Aunt Joyce. Mentioned her last week and appreciate those who knew and were praying about that. But when I got up yesterday morning, about 5:30, I wanted to make sure that I was quiet and keeping the lights off so that my aunt and uncle and even my mom could sleep in, even though they get up early. But as I was getting into the bathroom to get things ready, my uncle had left one little light on. Very, very faint, little night light. And it was enough for me to kind of get my stuff in there. But then I thought, you know, I need to turn it on and turn the light on full blast so I could wake up and get ready for the day. And of course, I flip that light on. All of a sudden, you know how it is when your eyes are not quite used to that bright light. And it was so bright. That's what Esther's doing here. She says, don't forget about your fasting. Don't forget about your cries. Don't feast without remembering the fast. Don't celebrate without remembering the cries, because the darker it was, the brighter it is. That is what we need to do as believers. We need to remember what it was like then so that we can celebrate what it's like now. And that is why then we can share this great message with others. We need to remember that there is a whole story to the gospel. It includes not only the words of God's grace and deliverance through Jesus Christ, which is great, but it's also the words of man's rebellion and danger because of sin. We need to tell people how God is truly the judge of all the earth, who will always do what is right. And sometimes what is right is just judgment and condemnation for sin. The Bible says that we are all unrighteous, that we are all condemned already. We are all deserving of hellfire. That's the whole story. Not everyone is a child of God, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to tell people about the fasting and the bitter cry, as well as the feasting and the celebration that they can have when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And that is why we as believers, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, we have a message to tell, don't we? It's an urgent message. And we need to, like Esther, be passionate and persuasive, confirming the truths of the gospel over and over again and never get tired of it. We need to keep preaching and proclaiming the truth and witnessing to our relatives and our neighbors and our co-workers until their eyes are opened and they are turned from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And perhaps even following the example of Esther, there's a letter that you need to write today to someone that you know and someone that you love who needs to hear about God's message of peace and truth through Christ alone. Perhaps you need to write a letter or letters. Maybe not 127 of them, but use the great U.S. Postal Service. Use the opportunities that God gives you to tell this great message that we have. You see, the message of Esther in the second letter of Purim is just a foreshadow of our own message of the gospel. And our message is about a greater danger than the Jews ever faced there in the time of Persia. Our danger was even greater than the danger the Jews faced during World War II. And our message is also about an even greater deliverance. A greater deliverance, not just from physical death, but from even spiritual death and destruction. And so we need to have the same heart and the same spirit of both Esther and Mordecai, united, because we have a message to tell. We have a message to tell, and we need to use whatever opportunity and whatever influence God has given us to get that message out. Just like Esther's, our message is one of great power, of great peace, and of a great purpose. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We have a message to tell. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that through the example of Esther and Mordecai, we realize that we too have been given a special privilege and a special position as kings and priests to You to get this message of the gospel out. Oh Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the passion that Esther had and the desire that she and her father had to share this message, not just of their deliverance, but even of their great distress, so that they would know the whole story. And with that whole story, they could then look to the greater deliverance that would come through their coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when He would be born into this world. Oh, Father, I know that many people there in that time and during that day were saved as a result of Your physical deliverance of Your people. Because many that were not Jews became Jews. And we know that that was not just an adoption into the nation, but it was an adoption into the religion and even into the spiritual relationship with You as their Heavenly Father. And so, Father, we know that there are going to be many people that we will meet someday if we have Jesus in our own life and as our own Savior, that were there in Esther's time, that were Gentiles, Persians. Maybe some of them had this animosity and hatred toward God's people and yet were then converted and changed. Oh, Father, help us to remember that physical deliverance of Your people is just, again, a foreshadowing of the spiritual deliverance that You offer through Jesus to everyone who turns from themselves and turns to Him for salvation from their sin. Oh, Father, I pray that today there's not a single person here that in hearing this message of deliverance will not humble themselves, recognizing that they are sinners and they are lost, they are undone, that there is nothing they can do to save themselves, and they are on their way to receiving the just punishment for their sin. Oh, Father, I pray that you will convince them and show them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that they could ever have peace with you is to receive Christ and his deliverance from their sin. That, the Lord, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, receiving forgiveness from all their sin and eventually healing from all of their diseases. And then, Father, as a united people, as a united body of Christ, even as Esther and Mordecai were united in their message, oh, Father, I pray we might be united in getting this word out. We have a message to tell. And so, Father, give us the passion and the desire to go out and to share it with whomever you give us the opportunity, with whomever we have influence with. Father, I know there's people within our own families, even immediate families, that need Christ. We have a message to tell them. Our neighbors, our co-workers, we have a message to tell them. And yet so often, Lord, we just live our own lives trying to live an ordinary life in what we think is an ordinary world. And yet, Lord, we lose that passion. We lose an understanding of what we were delivered from and what we were delivered to. Lord, help us to never forget the full story of Jesus and his love. And then, Lord, help us to get that message out. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.